2 weeks to talk about this stuff, to communicate all this. But I want to talk to you today about being emotionally resilient. You might go, well, that sounds weird. I don't see that phrase in the Bible. That's right, you don't. But if you're like me, at times, you can get kind of annoyed with yourself in the fact that when things don't go my way, hey, what's up, fellas? When things don't go my way, when I feel like things should have happened in a particular manner, and something goes contrary to the way that I thought they should have gone, it goes against my plans, it goes differently than I thought, at times I can just fall to pieces. I don't like it when things don't happen the way that I want them to go. I think that emotional resilience as a Christian is so important. I think it's incredibly important, the ability to bounce back when things don't go as you plan them to go. Here's the thing for me. I think that when Christians are not resilient, when Christians are constantly, their attitude, their emotions, and everything are dictated by their circumstances, our witness is harmed. That's not an attractive type thing to people when we're constantly flipped around to and fro by whatever comes at us and it's controlling who we are. I think that what the world needs to see is a bunch of super emotionally resilient people. You might think that emotional resilience is not a big deal because God's about spiritual things. Let me tell you this. I said it a couple weeks ago. I'll say it again. That God is super engaged in your emotional well-being. Do you know this, Genesis Church? That God is super engaged in your emotional well-being. Not only does he want you to be physically whole and spiritually whole, but I believe he wants you to be emotionally whole as well. If he didn't, joy wouldn't be such a huge topic in the Bible. Because we have preemptive joy, where the Bible talks about two different kinds. We're joyful in anticipation of things, but we're also joyful in reaction to things that happen to us. So if God wasn't involved in my emotional well-being and your emotional well-being, then joy wouldn't be such a big deal to him. You know what I think the world needs to see? A bunch of happy Christians. A bunch of Christians with smiles on their face. Not just when you're on the mountaintop and everything is going well, but when you're in the valley. Not just when the sun is shining, but when it's raining. Not just when everything is going your way, but when the odds are stacked against you. What is our reaction going to be? I grew up thinking that faith was like a muscle. You work it out, and the bigger that it gets, the more you can do with it. I think that faith is more a reflex than it is a muscle. Let me pose this thought to you. I think faith does this, that when the odds are stacked against you, Tozer says that faith is turning the gaze of your soul onto a holy God. That this is faith. To turn the gaze of our soul onto a holy God. I would pose this thought to you that faith is not only a muscle, but there's so much part of it that is just reflex. That when the odds are stacked against you, what is your reflex? When you're staring at circumstance right in the face that goes contrary to what you believe, that goes contrary to what you think should be happening, what is your response? I say faith has this response. It turns its gaze onto a holy God. Having a lack of faith looks at that circumstance and says, I can't overcome this. I can never be better than this. This thing is going to define who I am. Whereas faith, in the face of opposition, turns its gaze not to that thing, but onto the face of a holy God. Faith being so much a reflex as it is a muscle. Very much a reflex. What is our response when the odds are stacked against us? Being emotionally resilient, I think, is so important. You know, the people that I respect most are emotionally resilient. They're just like, for some reason, there's something on the inside of them that they're just joyful all the time. You know, the kind of people that drain me are the people who are not joyful. That kind of person is draining. You know who that person is draining to? Also, that person. You're draining to yourself. Living in a place of being constantly tossed to and fro by what is going on around you. It's just an emotionally draining place to live. And I want to unpack these couple thoughts over the next couple weeks. I think to me, Some of the most emotionally resilient people that I know are the best forgivers. They're so good at forgiving that they just bounce back, boom, like crazy. I want to talk to you this morning about forgiveness. It's December, but we're still going to talk about forgiveness. This is not the forgiveness month. It's like April, May, or June. Those are the forgiveness months when everybody's happy. We're going to talk about forgiveness this morning in December. Being emotionally resilient. The church that I see is full of people who are emotionally resilient. People who are, their life and their disposition and their attitude is not dictated by what's going on around them, but it's dictated by the fact that they have a holy God and a loving God. And the people who have been in, have encountered and been embraced by a love that they've never experienced before. When you've encountered a love that goes deeper than anything you know, you learn to forgive. Forgiveness is so important. The most emotionally resilient people that I know are the best forgivers. I want you, and what I pray for you as pastor, is that you would be a group of people who were emotionally resilient, who refused to let your circumstances dictate your disposition. But it was faith in a holy God, turning our gaze to a holy God. And I believe so much of that starts with forgiveness. Forgiveness is difficult, yo. This is not an easy thing. The Bible makes it so cut and dry. Let me tell you this. It is cut and dry, and it is very simple in concept, but it's not necessarily easy to walk out. Anybody ever experienced that in your life? Somebody say amen. Amen. Goodness. I think it's funny when people who there's unforgiveness in their life, people look at you and just say, just forgive. Like, just get over it. Just move past it. You know what? If it was that easy, I would have done it a long time ago. Nobody likes living in unforgiveness. Nobody lives in this space of not forgiving people and is just so psyched to not forgive people. Like, I'm so pumped I get to wake up and not forgive people today. I don't think anybody wakes up like that. I think people desire to forgive people in their lives. I think we desire to have forgiveness for ourselves, and I think we desire to forgive the people in our lives. But it's not always that easy. Thank God that we're not the first people to encounter problems with forgiveness. Thank God that's not unique to the 21st century. You know what? God gave us a word and has all kinds of situations that people have encountered before and all kinds of instructions on what to do when we face these situations. And Jesus encounters such a problem in Matthew chapter 18. That's where we're going to live today. Matthew 18, verse 21. What I hope to communicate to you this morning is I know by experience, I know I've been doing this long enough, that there are people in this room who desire desperately to forgive people. But some of you in this room have experienced deep emotional pain. You've been hurt deeply. There are things that you look back and you think and they just make you feel ill. What I've been praying for this week is that the Holy Spirit would release your hearts. I think that unforgiveness drains us. It drains us of the energy we could give in other relationships. It drains us of our capacity to experience joy. It drains us of our capacity to be thankful. It just robs from us. It keeps us in this prison. And I've been praying for you this morning. I want you to know that. That you to encounter a forgiving God, a holy God, a loving God. Matthew 18 says this. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. And then he tells a story, like Jesus does, because that's what he does. He just likes to tell stories. So Peter's like, Jesus, I got a problem. Jesus has just walked them through how to forgive. He's walked them through what it looks like in the context of church life. If somebody offends you, go to them one-on-one. If they won't listen to you, take a couple other people from the church. If they don't listen to you, bring it before the church. If they still won't listen to you, Then Jesus says this, put them out of the church and treat them as heathens and tax collectors. That might seem harsh. Jesus said it, not me. Mm. And then Jesus talks about forgiveness. So he says, don't have a relationship with these people until they repent. And then he tells a story about forgiveness, which doesn't seem to make sense in our minds. Don't have a relationship with these people, but forgive them. So let's just read this. I don't say to you 7 times, but 77 times. So Jesus raises the bar. And then he goes, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. It's a lot of money. Millions, millions of dollars. Some say tens of millions. Some say hundreds of millions. It's a lot of money. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. So he owes his master so much money, there's no way he could ever repay it. The master goes, bro, you owe me like so much money. So much. You know this, right? I'm going to sell your family. Deal with it. That's what's happening in this story. So Peter goes, should I forgive him 7 times? Jesus goes, no, 77 times. Let me tell you a story. There's a dude who owns some people that owed him money. They were servants. They owe him money. They can't pay him back, so he's like, I'm going to sell your family. The guy gets on his knees and begs, please, please don't sell my family. Just so you know what's happening in this story. Like, imagine you owe somebody money, and they come to me and go, pay me money. You're like, I don't have it. And I go, whoop, say bye to your mom. I'm selling your family. And he gets on his knees and begs. And it says, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. That's a good day. It just went from, you owe me millions of dollars, I'm selling your family, to, actually, I'll forgive you because you asked. Pretty good day. It says, but when the same servant, so the guy who just begged, he just begged that his debt would be forgiven. That same servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants owed him 100 denarii, like less than $1,000. Seizing him, begins to choke him out. Guillotine choke, saying, pay what you owe. 29, his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you. Sounds familiar, because it just happened to the dude who's now got the other guy in a chokehold. He's choking him right now. Smell the Bible. Like, be there, live there. This conversation is happening while this guy's getting choked out. You ever seen somebody get choked out in a parking lot? I was at a friend's birthday this weekend, and there was a fight in the parking lot, and it was hilarious. Sorry, I just thought it was funny. So this guy's getting choked because he owes him some money. And he goes, have patience with me, I'll pay you. Because he's getting choked, and that's how you talk when you're getting choked. I promise. And the dude has him in a chokehold and refused and throws him in prison until he could pay the money back. And it says, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. Here's the thing about unforgiveness. It doesn't just affect you. It affects people around you. It affects your witness. Living in unforgiveness affects your witness. People know it, and it stresses them out. Because they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. So here's the story. We have master, a guy who owes him a bunch of money, can't pay it back, sell your family. Please don't sell my family. No. And he goes, okay. Then he goes and sees somebody who owes him a little bit of money, chokes him. The guy goes, I can't pay you, and he puts him in prison. His friend saw it. They go to original master and go, Jeff just choked a guy out because he owed him less than $1,000. What do you think about that? And his master goes, get Jeff right now. And he shows up, and he goes, you wicked servant. Like, I literally just forgave you millions of dollars because you asked. I forgave you all of this debt because you asked. You couldn't pay it back, but you asked me, and I forgave the debt. Notice it doesn't say he canceled the debt. He forgave the debt. There's a difference. Canceling means it like never existed. He forgave it. It was still there. He still owed it, but he forgave it and said, it was as if this debt had been paid. There's a difference between a debt being canceled and a debt being paid. That's why when people say that God canceled my sins, it bothers me. He did not cancel your sins. That cheapens the cross. He paid the full price for your sins. There was a high price at the cross. They were not canceled, they were forgiven. He says, I forgave your debt because you asked. So let me get this straight, Jeff. You should have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you, correct? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Verse 34, so also, 35, this is seriously one of the most ominous passages in Scripture right here, this verse. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And we're all happy, yay! No, that story does not end in a happy way. And then Jesus drops the mic and leaves. That's the end of the chapter. That's it. That's where it ends. And then he starts talking about other stuff. But here's the thing. I want to unpack some things, and I want to tell you what forgiveness is not. How many of you guys, like when you were in college, high school or college or something, I was an economics major, and so a lot of my classes, we would have like three exams and like a huge research paper at the end. That was it, like our whole entire grade, three exams and a research paper. And those were the classes that were most difficult. I like the classes that graded attendance, they graded homework, they gave pop quizzes, because then all you had to do is show up and like 20% of your grade was taken care of. I gotta like those classes. The ones that I didn't like were the ones where you had three scores the entire time. You bomb one of them, you're failing the class, bro. And a lot of my classes were like that. So maybe you experienced this as one of the most frustrating things ever, is in my classes, if you only have three exams for the whole entire course, it's like a month and a half between exams. So if you're like me, you wait till like 2 days before the exam, and then you just start studying like crazy. Like, you pull all-nighters, you are eating espresso beans, you don't even brew them, you're just slamming them, trying to stay up for 48 hours straight because you have to cram one-third worth of a semester into this exam. And then you get to class, and the most infuriating thing happens ever is Dr. Brown or whoever, PhD, is like, hey guys, so a lot of you came to my office hours and said you weren't, I don't know why his eyes are closed when he talks, but we're not prepared for the exam, so we've pushed it off a week. And you go, what? You did what? I canceled all my plans the entire weekend, and I studied. All my friends had fun, Dr. Brown. And I stayed home and didn't even brew espresso, just ate it so I could stay awake. I just free-based caffeine. And now you're pushing the exam back. One of the most infuriating things, because here's the thing, moving targets are infuriating, aren't they? And I think for so many of us, forgiveness is a moving target because so many different people have definitions of what forgiveness is. So you go through life and you think you've forgiven somebody, and then Joe Blow on the radio goes, well, da-da-da-da-da, then you need to forgive. And you're like, oh, I thought I had forgiven them, but maybe not. And then you start living in this place of like unforgiveness, and you feel guilty because I thought I had forgiven for that, but I guess I haven't, because there's so many definitions of what forgiveness is. And somebody, their opinion is it's this, and their opinion is it's this, and somebody says it's this, and you're going, well, how do I know if I've actually forgiven somebody? Like, it's this moving target for us. But praise God that we have the Bible that gives us a definition of what forgiveness is. And what I want to share with you is something that completely freed me up. Completely in my life, years ago. And the reason that I bring it up is because I've been having conversations with people, and they will tell me about the unforgiveness in their life and how it's bothering them. And they'll tell me about it, and I'm like, I think you've really forgiven this person. I think what you're describing to me is not wrong. And my heart breaks because they're living in this place where they think I haven't forgiven somebody, but I believe by the biblical definition, they actually have. So let me tell you some things that forgiveness is not. I used to forgive for very selfish reasons. I would forgive people because I wanted to feel better about the situation. Has anybody ever forgiven because of that? You just felt so terrible about it that you forgave somebody hoping that forgiveness would make you feel better about that. Listen, if you're forgiving to feel better, you've got it wrong. And just because you don't feel better about that situation doesn't mean you haven't forgiven the person. The love chapter that we read in weddings all the time, love is patient, love is kind, out of 1 Corinthians. It says this, love is never happy with injustice. You may be carrying the weight and the pain of something that happened to you. And just because it makes you feel gross when you think about it, doesn't mean that you have not forgiven that person. If I can be so bold to go this far, that I don't think victims of domestic violence or sexual assault, I don't think that in order to forgive someone, when you think about it, you have to go, yay, I'm so happy. That would be insane. That will and should bother you when you think about it, because that is unjust. And we serve a just God. And love is never happy with injustice. Love is never happy with unrighteousness. So if you think that because when you think about situation A or person B, that it brings up these gross feelings in your heart and people are telling you that means you're hanging on to it and you haven't forgiven, I would reject that notion flat out and right up front. Because those things should bother you because they were wrong. Just because it bothers you, you can forgive without feeling better. Feeling better about it is a process, and forgiveness is a choice. And forgiveness is possible even if feeling better isn't. Another thing I think forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. I think a lot of people think that if they can't amend the relationship, it means that they haven't forgiven the person. Sometimes you need to forgive from a distance. Sometimes the healthiest thing you could do is forgive from a distance. Here's the thing. Forgiveness could not possibly mean that you have to have an ongoing personal relationship with that person. Cannot possibly. Because Jesus says specifically in Matthew 18 that if this person is unrepentant, you put them out of the church. Those are harsh words. But that is not an ongoing personal relationship with somebody. And then he spends the rest of the chapter talking about forgiveness. So how could Jesus possibly say put them out of the church and forgive them if forgiveness meant having an ongoing relationship with that person? It can't possibly be the case. I think back, and I'll just use the analogy again, victims of domestic violence, sexual assault, anything like that. If you're in a situation like that, get out. Call somebody. Call the police. Call a trusted friend. And forgive from somebody else's couch. Forgiveness is not always going to fix the relationship. And if you think that in order to forgive, you have to fix it, you will live in a place thinking that you are not forgiving that person. And the enemy will jump all over you and pile all over that. And that is an absolute lie from the pit of hell, and you need to reject it. Forgiveness doesn't always fix it. But that's not the point of forgiveness. But do you see how when our definition of what forgiveness is improper, we get stuck living in this place and we feel as though we haven't forgiven. And the enemy will twist that and dig that knife deeper on the inside of you. Let me pose this thought to you. Can I just tell you what I think forgiveness is straight from the Bible? Not just what I think, I believe what the Bible communicates to us. Because here's the question that I get most often when it comes to this topic. Pastor, how do I know if I've actually forgiven someone? How do I know? When I think about that person, that situation, that place, that time period that was so painful for me, how do I know if I've actually forgiven that person? I'll tell you this, I think that if you are still seeking payback, if you're still seeking vengeance, if you still want that person to pay for what they did to you, I would say you're living in unforgiveness. Because I believe what the Bible communicates to us, forgiveness is not about feelings. Forgiveness is not about fixing relationships. Forgiveness is this: releasing someone from a debt that they owe you. The Bible says this: the vengeance is the Lord's. It is not yours. It is not mine. Forgiveness is simply releasing someone from a debt that they owe you. Forgiveness is not pretending things didn't happen. Micah chapter 7 says that on judgment day, our sins will be cast into the sea. That's an amazing thought. That on that day of judgment, our sins will be thrown away. I had trouble when I was growing up reconciling this idea that God forgot about my sins. I thought he just, like, when I said sorry, he forgot about them. But the Bible says this, that God, he doesn't forget your sins. He washes them white as snow. For God to just forget my sins, that's like he likes me because he doesn't know what I did wrong. Is that really love? I think that it's love and it's grace because God knows exactly and he knows full well what took place, yet he paid the full entire price and released you from that debt. That's forgiveness of sins. He released you from the debt. God doesn't pretend that it never happened. He's fully aware. In fact, that's why he punished Jesus on the cross. And here's an incredible thing about God's forgiveness and his grace is not only has he forgiven you of what you did do, he knows exactly what you will do in the future and still wants relationship with you. Think about this. Mike, if I knew that you were going to steal my girlfriend and all the money in my bank account in 3 months, I wouldn't want to be your friend. Because I know a sin that he's going to commit against me. How incredible. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. We just sang this song this morning. That God knows not only what you have done, but he knows what you will do and still chooses to forgive you and still wants relationship with you, even though he knows you're going to sin against him in the future. That's mind-blowing. That is inhuman. That is supernatural forgiveness. People say this, forgive and forget. It's an incredibly ridiculous notion because guess what? If I could forget, I wouldn't need to forgive. Forgiveness is possible even if forgetting isn't. Isn't that freeing? There are some things that you're, those experiences, you will know that they took place, but they don't have to rob you of joy. They don't have to rob you of where God is taking you. They don't have to keep you down. The only thing that will keep you living in that place is harboring a spirit of unforgiveness. Those experiences don't have to define you. Those relationships don't have to define you, even though the enemy wants you to think that they do. They do not have to do that. That person doesn't have to have a hold on you anymore. Listen, forgiveness is the ultimate power play. It is not weakness. It is you taking control of the situation and saying, I release you of the debt that you owe me. It's not pretending the debt isn't there. It's not canceling a debt. It's releasing as if it was paid in full, understanding that your debt against your father was paid in full by Jesus at the cross. Some of you, unforgiveness has cost you years of your life. Maybe the way that a person was towards you has cost you in emotional capital, literally years of your life. You can't get those years back. But God does say he is the restorer. And he restores what the enemy has stolen. So maybe you can't get those years back, but God can create a brand new something out of your mess that looks better than anything you ever imagined, that looks better than anything that was ever stolen from you, and he can replace that and give that to you in an instant because that's who he is. And maybe you've been seeking vengeance and you've been harboring unforgiveness against that person or that situation or that company or that geographical location, whatever it is. and seeking vengeance. It's been robbing you. So forgiveness is simply releasing someone from the debt that they owe you. I don't want you to think that you have to pretend that nothing ever happened. But don't live in that place where it happened. Don't harbor that unforgiveness. Can you imagine what your life would look like? Just think about it for a second. What your life would look like if you just released people from the debts that they very well owe you. Do they owe you? Yeah. Do they owe you money? Maybe. Do they owe you emotional capital? Sure. Should they pay you back? Probably. But what would your life look like if you just forgave that? If you just released that debt? You didn't harbor that against them anymore. You just chose that when you thought about that, maybe you didn't feel great about the situation, but you just say, I release you from the debt. If you don't know how to do that, then here's a perfectly legit biblical prayer. When you feel that, say, God, help me release them from the debt that they owe me. Show me what that looks like. Help me, Father. James declares to us that when we lack wisdom, when we lack understanding, that the God who gives liberally will give it to us. You realize you can just ask God how to do stuff? God, I don't know how to release this person from their debt. I don't know. It's going to look different for each of you, walking those steps out. God, this person owes me so much. It's like the story of this servant. Did the guy that he choked out and threw in prison owe him stuff? Yes. Why was the master upset? Because he didn't release his debt. He didn't forgive the debt as the master had forgiven him. When we keep that in mind, how much we've been forgiven, I mean, honestly, when weighed against the scales of eternity, what is there that we can't forgive people for? Is it easy? Probably not. But if you're the kind of Christian who only does things when it's easy, you're not going to be very emotionally resilient. Your circumstances are always going to dictate how you feel. And it's not going to be a fun place for you to live. It's not going to be an effective place for you to live. God has so much more for you. Just imagine what your life would feel like if you just released people from debt. You took control of the situation. And you released them from the debt that they owed you. The church that I see is full of people like this, full of radical forgivers, full of people who are emotionally resilient because they are good forgivers. You know what our city wants to see? A bunch of people who are good forgivers. I want to see people who act like the Father. I think there's something on the inside of people's hearts that know God is good and His nature is good. Most people don't have a problem with God, they just have problems with the church. What if the church looked like God? That's a crazy thought. What if we just forgave people radically? Like beyond what made sense logically. People around you will look at you like you're crazy because this person might owe you so much, and you go, I just forgive them. I just release that debt. It's gone. I put it in the hands of the Father. I cast my cares on Him. Vengeance is the Lord's. And you just forgave. Some of you, when you leave here today, you maybe need to write a letter or make a phone call. Maybe some of you just need to sit on your couch and pray because you are at a distance from that relationship for good reason. And just ask God to help you release that debt. Release that weight. Who wants to carry that? Nobody likes living in unforgiveness. It's just a robber. It's a prison. But Genesis Church, can we make a pact together today that we will be a church that radically forgives people? Can you be on board with me in that? Can we determine that we're not going to wait for people to pay us back? If they do, praise God. Nothing ever says the person can't pay you back. It's just you're not expecting them to. And if they do, praise God. I mean, is it really forgiveness if they made everything whole? I think that's they're just paying you back and you're even. In order for forgiveness to take place, there has to be a debt that was forgiven. There has to be. There has to be a debt that was paid. Jesus paid the price for our debt, and it's in response to that that we release others from the debt that they owe us. Can we do that, church? Can we be that church? I'm so glad that Alicia's fired up. I'm so psyched. She told me before church, sometimes when you preach, I want to get up and just run a lap around the whole sanctuary. I'm so fired up. That is great. Can we stand, church? Let's pray together.